Hey, thanks so much for checking out the Catalyst Church podcast. We have a mission to help people find and follow Jesus. And so we hope that these resources and this sermon will help you do just that. If you could do us a favor before we jump in, and first connect with us on social media through any platform, just search Catalyst Woodland. And then also, it is amazing what a simple review on a number of platforms can do to help us get the message of Jesus out to our community and to our world. So if you could simply leave us a review on Facebook or Google or any of those other platforms, we would really appreciate it. Well, thanks again for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this week's message. Hey everyone, Pastor Matt here. Just wanted to touch base with you before we jumped into this week's message. We are right in the middle of something that we are calling the Just One Initiative. If you don't know what that's about, it is a 30-day initiative that we as a church are doing to help you develop Christ-like rhythms of dependence in your life. And so ultimately, we want you to be able to stop and on a routine basis ask God, what would you have me do? And so we've done a number of things to kind of help you get there. The first is a reminder to set your phone at 1 o'clock each day and simply do that. Ask God in a one-minute prayer, what would you have me do? And then we have some other tools, which are some kind of primers to get you going in that direction. The first is an invitation to join a team to be a part of the volunteer culture here at Catalyst that helps make the magic happen. The second is to give or start at 1%. In your generosity to help fuel the mission of what God is doing here, to increase your investment in the move that God is doing in and amongst Catalyst Church. And then the last is one invitation, and to bring a friend or family member with you to one of our services between now and the end of the year. All of that is going to culminate on December 1st when the initiative ends. So we would love you to be a part. So you can go to our website that we've created, which is catalystwoodland.com/just1. Or if you're going to be around on a weekend service, go ahead and stop by the info bar and pick up some information there. All right, I hope that that helps draw you closer to Jesus in this season, and excited for you to hear this message this week. So let's go ahead and take a listen. Well, before we jump into our dark horse today, one quick thing, if you could do me a favor. If you are on Instagram or Facebook, pull your phone back out, and we uploaded a video for Give Love today. So like it, share it, comment, help get it going, because so many of the gifts that are provided this time of year, at any time we do Give Love, is brought by people just in our community, and they can interact with Fit Republic. They don't have to ever step foot inside the doors of this church to participate. So if you could do us a favor and get that word out, that would be fantastic. All right, so as I was thinking about our dark horse this morning, Haggai, it made me think about sometimes my wife and I, we routinely do like spring cleaning. I don't know if you are the spring cleaning type. I don't just do spring cleaning in spring. I do spring cleaning all the time. I don't know why, but I love to get in and get things organized. And most of the time for my wife and I, it usually devolves into an argument because I'm not a hoarder per se, but I am with certain things. And those things are things, shocker, that revolve around me. And so I have boxes of like memories, and this is stupid stuff, like perfect attendance in third grade, right? Like I have it right there. And I have boxes of all of this crap that is in my garage. And she's always wanting me to throw like pieces of me away, which is hurtful. I'm going to be completely transparent with you and tell you something mildly embarrassing. One of the things that is in my box of memories that she has been begging me for years to throw out is all my childhood teeth. So that's a thing. Yeah, I have them all. Why? I don't know. I just do. They're in a Yosemite National Park box. Why? I don't know that either, but they are. And I've every year, every time we go through these boxes, she's like, throw that, so weird. Throw it out. I'm like, I can't. I have also recently found that you can get a doll. Do you guys know about this? You can get a doll. Someone told me in between services what it was called. It's called like a Fuzzbee or something like that. I don't know. Anyway, it's a little doll, and you can put your childhood teeth in it, and it's like, oh, it is terrifying. So just so you know, my wife's not in here, but Merry Christmas to her. I'm going to be like, there, the teeth aren't in the box anymore, sweetheart. Like all my childhood teeth. Anyway, point being, all these boxes that I have of all my stuff, it's horribly disorganized. It's all over the place. And if you were to ask me, like, why do you do that? Why don't you just get rid of all this stuff? I think it's because in some way I've become oddly comfortable with the mess. Like, it is what it is. And some of you are, like, you live your whole life this way. You're just kind of, like, comfortable in the chaos and the mess of your life. And if someone were to say, well, do you want it to be organized? Do you want it to be clean? Do you want it to be better? You would say, yes. And then when they say, well, why isn't it? Because it's not. I don't know. It's just not. And I've gotten to this place where I'm comfortable having all of my stuff and my Little League trophies and my third grade perfect attendance and my teeth. And so it's where I'm comfortable. And I think for many of us, that's just kind of how we live our lives. And especially when it comes to finances. Finances are a really big deal all throughout the Bible. Jesus, interestingly, speaks more about finances than any other topic, more than heaven and hell combined, because he knows that finances are a really big deal, that they are at the root of most problems in our lives. If we were to say the thing, if we were to set up a mic and we were all to start sharing about the things that keep us up at night, the things that stress us out, the things that we just keep going round and round, money is going to be a part of that conversation. Money is still the number one reason why couples get divorced, because they don't agree on money, they don't see eye to eye on money, and more money doesn't help. I was just talking with someone last week, and they were telling me about a friend that they had who won the lottery, which I think any one of us would say is a great thing, but as you could probably imagine, it messed his whole life up. And you've probably heard the stories. That is not an uncommon thing. People win the lotto all the time, and it subsequently destroys their life. Because anytime you have something that is off kilter and you dump gasoline on it, guess what's going to happen? It's just going to accelerate in a terrible direction. Just having more is not always the answer. And as we're going to find with our dark horse today, Haggai. But so many of us, I mean, this isn't just a regional problem. This is a people problem. However, in California, it's real bad. I was looking at some statistics this last week. I'll share some more later. But this one was interesting. The average Californian, which is us, has individually, on average, $10,000. So it's actually $10,236 of credit card debt. In addition to that, the average Californian has $27,000 of school debt. In addition to that, you got cars and all the other things. The average person has about $50,000 of debt, minus the home that they do or do not live in. It's crazy. We have a serious, serious problem. And simply just getting more isn't going to solve it. But God has some things to say about it through the prophet Haggai. And so before we dive in, let me pray, and then we'll see what he has for us today. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for these moments where we can gather and see how it is that we would live differently, because you are God and we are not, and we want to do what you would have us do. God, we thank you for the opportunity to bless some very deserving kids in our community through Give Love. God, it's so much bigger than that. And so I pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, challenge us in an area that typically we don't really like being challenged in. God, would you have your way with us? In the same way would the Niners have their way with the Seahawks tomorrow night, as your team, the undefeated team, defeats the godless Seahawks. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I will be there tomorrow night. A friend bought tickets for me and my wife and some friends. So if you look very closely, we will be way up on the side. I'm pretty sure our backs will be up against one of the outer walls where if we were to fall, we would fall out of the stadium. But we'll be there. So, and still rocking the Sox. All right. Still undefeated. But now we actually start playing teams. So here we go. All right. Haggai, we ready to go to work? All right. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one. I don't. There's one left on that table, and there's a stack over here. If you don't own one, take it, as apparently some people did first service, which is awesome. Take it with you. That's great. Haggai, if you don't know where to find it, you can either, if you're bold enough just to go to table of contents, which there's no shame in that. If not, you could just start at New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Matthew, and go back three books. And you'll Malachi, Zechariah, boom, Haggai. All right? So are we all there? Okay, two of you are. Good. The rest of you are just going to trust the screens, which is totally fine. All right, but before we get there, let me give you a little background on Haggai. Haggai, prophet, he's speaking to the nation of Israel, and they're at a rather desperate time. They had recently been sacked by Babylon and been hauled off to Babylon. And so Jerusalem is in absolute ruins. The nation of Israel is all over the place. And after a period of time that has gone by, the Babylonians realize that keeping God's people in captivity, not a real bright idea. And so he decides to let some of them go. Well, they don't all want to go because they've rooted themselves in Babylon. And some of them have like intermingled and married Babylonians. And they're just kind of here and they have kids and we don't really want to move. And so they don't. And so, and I'm backing up a few prophets, giving you a little cliff notes. And so they come again and say, hey, no, we really need to like, you know, rebuild the temple. Like this is a pretty important thing. And so there is a small remnant of people go, all right, cool. Yeah, I'll go back. And so they are on their way back and they're establishing themselves or reestablishing themselves as the nation of Israel. So there are three things that are happening that are important to understand of who Haggai is speaking to. The first is that he's speaking to godly people. Like this is not a godless region, a godless nation. Like these are the core of the core of the core. These are the people who got sacked by Babylon and then decided to go back and are that committed to what God is doing that they would actually go back. So these are a very godly people. The second thing is that he understands that their economy, what they're going back to, is a total mess. I mean, this is an area that had been abandoned for years. So none of the farms work. There are no storehouses. There is no savings. There's nothing to go back to. What they're going back to is something desolate and abandoned that they have to get back up and running. So for a while, as before the farms get going and the cattle and the businesses and whatever it takes to get it going, it's going to take a minute. And they're going to be kind of paycheck to paycheck. And then the last thing is that these are good people who want to do well. They just don't know what God wants. And even if they did, if God said, here, do this, well, they're broke. So they're good, honest people trying to do what God wants, but they don't even know what that is. And so they're just trying to do their best. And Haggai is going to show up and give them a little bit of direction. So here's what we're going to do. Haggai's a couple chapters. We're not going to go through the whole thing because obviously we don't have that kind of time. We're going to pick a couple pieces, understand the story, apply some principles, wrap it in a bow, go out and buy presents for kids. Good? All right. Here we go. Verse 2. Verse 1 is a very long way of saying, Haggai says. Okay, so there you go. Verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. So he's just given us a summary statement that the people of God are saying now is not the time to rebuild the temple, which is completely understandable that they would push pause because they don't necessarily have the resources yet. They don't know what to do. They don't know what God wants. So it's understandable that they would say, we need to get some other things in order first. We don't even have a home. Like we're going back to nothing. We need to get our homes ready. We need to get the farms ready. We need to get these other things first, and then we will move on to God's house. And Haggai is going to disagree with that. And he's going to challenge them in a way that maybe they weren't expecting. Verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? So here's his first challenge. What he's challenging them with is as they are rebuilding their homes, It's not a bad, he's not knocking on it for building their home. You need a place to live. But the way that they're choosing to do it, they're building paneled houses, which, I mean, is exactly like how we would have, you know, paneling on the side of our house versus just kind of like brick, stucco, call it good. They had a similar situation. They had a very easy way to build homes that could get it up and running quick and for cheap. And then they had paneled housing, which was real nice. And so what's happening is when they went back, everyone, yes, is building their homes, but they're building some homes, like some nice, massive places that look real nice. And so Haggai showed up. He's like, so I understand that you're saying you don't have the resource for God's house, but your house is looking pretty swanky. And he's going to build on this whole idea of it's not that you don't have the resource. You're just choosing a different way to disperse it than God would have you do. And then he makes a great point, and this is a great point. Verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. I want you to think about this, guys, and I would encourage you to do the same. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. I'm sure that there are some of you that feel like you came in here today, and this whole year, with you and your job and finances, you feel like you've been putting it into a bag with a hole. You just don't, you're like, I don't understand. I put it in there. I don't know where it went. His whole point is, it's always amazing to me how sometimes we'll read scripture and think like, oh man, that was so long ago, and like how it directly applies to today. His whole point is, it's never enough. You will never have enough. You can keep having more. You can win the lotto. You can keep having more. You can get that promotion. You can go to another place. You could get that inheritance. You could go, and it's never enough. Because you'll get to that place, and what are you going to want? More. And then you're going to get to the next place, and you're going to want more. And I've used this illustration before, but in a little different way. It's so much like money with kids. And you remember how much when you were a kid, how much money you thought was like, oh my gosh. Like last week, we're talking about, as a family, I forget what we were talking about, some mega bazillionaire or whatever. And I was talking to my kids about, man, like this guy has so much money. And my five-year-old, Carter, he goes, like $100? And I just kind of looked at it, but it dawned on me, like to him, if I were to go to the bank and get $101 bills and just be like, there you go, kid, he'd be like, what is happening? Right? Like his whole world would be blown away to have hundreds of dollars. Oh my goodness, there are dozens of dollars everywhere. But if I were to walk around and many of you give you $101 bills, I'd be a sweet day at church. But if I were just to give you $100, you'd be like, cool. I mean, yeah, that's great. But there's more where that came from, I hope. Because I need more than that, right? We've all been there. We were all kids once who thought $100 was just like, what? Now $100, it's like, yeah, I need like 10 of those or 100 of those. I need a lot more of those. It's never enough. You just get to the next place in your life and realize, oh, need to keep going, need to keep, and it's never enough. And then he kind of flips the script on him a little bit. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build a house, that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins. While each of you busies himself with your own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man, on beast, and on all their labors. What he's challenging them with is this idea that they had not previously considered. That the reason that they are struggling is because God is withholding blessing. Because they're not ready for it. And it could be that God is withholding blessing in your life because your priorities are off. And like winning the lotto, your shoulders can't handle that. Your current family status can't handle it. Your budget can't handle it because it's not prioritized right. It's not ready to carry the weight of more resource. God controls everything. He can do what he wants. And so maybe we need to pause and consider. A little later on in chapter 2, I don't have time to go into all of it, but what he ends up challenging them is, you need to get this temple up and running. Why? Because it will be filled with future glory. And that future glory that he's referring to is Jesus, who will one day walk the halls of this place and begin to change the world. And so it's very important to him. So there are three principles that come out in this passage. And just kind of generally speaking, as we talk about what it means to have God's view on finances. And I just want to go through those together. There's a proverb for each. And so let's begin. The first is to put God's house before your house. Put God's house before your house. Now, you got to be careful with this because there is some really goofy teaching out there when it comes to the church. Like really, really weird. Because there are ministries and people, I mean, it's been this way for a while, but that will make these weird promises of like, well, if you give to the church, God is going to double it. That is not how this works. The Bible doesn't say that. That there's this automatic two for one return. You hear that out there. And if you ever hear that, run in the opposite direction. It is dangerous. It is not. That is not the deal. What is the deal is that God says, for those of you who are obedient to me, I will be faithful to you. And I will do, as we say in Ephesians 5, every single service. I will do abundantly more than you could ever ask or imagine. I will do more than you could ever dream, and it's way more than finances. It goes deep into the need of your soul to have a security of a God who is sovereign and in control, and nothing is outside of his command. And the crazy thing is that he, just the way he orchestrates all of this stuff, I mean, it's kind of absurd. And I was thinking about it, about how absurd God's view of money actually is. And I came up with three things of how absurd this is. The first is this idea that God borrows things that he made from people he created. Like, you get that? It's really weird. Like, it's absurd that he would create something and then give it to people that he created and then go to them and say, hey, could I borrow some of it back for what I want to do in this world? Because he didn't have to do that. He could have done anything he wanted and just, boom, made things happen. But he waits on you and I. And this is the second thing that is absurd. It continues. Is that God moves on the generosity of ordinary people. God didn't have to do that either. You know that we serve a God that could make any problem in this world gone with a blink of an eye. Any problem. But for some reason he waits. And for some reason he invites. And for some reason he wants us to be a part. I think it's because he wants to do more in you than he wants to solve problems. He actually wants to work in your heart. He wants you to depend on him. He wants you actually to be someone who waits on God for what to do and where to move and how to respond and how to live. He wants that for you more than he does just problems to go away. And it's absurd that he actually invites us into that. It's absurd that generosity takes place in our city because of us, because of people like you and I. Yes, the message of Jesus will get out because of sermons and church services and all that. But at the end of the day, it gets out because of generosity. That's how God designed it. And it's really absurd. The third is this, that our generosity writes us into the story of God. Our greed writes us out. But that's another message for another day. Our generosity writes us into the story of God. It is absurd that there are certain people in the Bible that you're like, why are you even in there? Like the little boy with the fishes and the loaves. Like the widow's mite. Like the guy who gave up his donkeys so that literally God could ride in on the back of someone else's generosity into Jerusalem. Like Joseph of Arimathea, who decided to take care of Jesus' burial arrangements and give a tomb that was a part of his family. All of these men and women are written into the story of God because of their generosity. We would not have known them outside of their generosity. But because they decided to be generous, God wrote them into the story, and he is waiting to write you into his story. All of these people, their generosity fulfilled God's destiny for a city. And let me tell you something, God has a destiny for Woodland. He has a way that Woodland, he wants it to be. And it will depend on your generosity and mine if it can really begin to go in the direction that God would see it go. We want to honor God first, not with leftovers. And that, I think that's true in any relationship, like anything really. I mean, especially human relationships even, right? Like you don't want to have a relationship in your life where you get the leftovers, I hope. I would hope that if I came home with my wife and I was like, hey, babe, I'm exhausted. I got nothing left, but I'll give you 35 seconds. Like, nobody wants that. No one wants food. I wouldn't want to go to my kids and be like, I made enough for most of you. But you, here's some stuff on the bottom. Eat up. Thanks, Dad. You're welcome, son. I love you. Like, you would look at me and be like, you're a horrible person. Why would you do that? Why would you serve yourself and everyone and then leave and just give people you love leftovers? And God's asking the same things. That, look, don't do that. Don't honor me with leftovers. And this is just kind of like Christian economics 101. And I'll tell you, it doesn't work for two types of people. The first type of person it doesn't work for is the person who says they want to be obedient but isn't. And then the second is the person who just doesn't care and doesn't want to follow, and that, which is obvious. But it's everyone else it works for. And let me tell you something else. Everything I say after this point, it sounds weird saying this, but like you could hate God and still put the things I'm about to say in practice and it's going to work for you. Like you don't even have to like follow the whole Jesus thing in order, but it's just smart. It's just wise stuff, okay? So pay attention. Number two. Oh, sorry, my proverb. Let's do it. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. I skipped it last service. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. And who doesn't want more wine? All right. Sorry. Verse 2. I don't, because I don't drink wine. That's horrible. Number 2. Stop pretending. Stop pretending. If you're going to take this seriously, and you're actually going to do what God designs you to do with money or would have you do, at some point you're going to have to make a decision. And that decision is going to be a painful one that brings a lot of stress and heartache and weird looks and people saying stuff about you and to you. And that is going to be the decision to live within your means, to live within what God has provided for you and not more. But let's be honest, this is how life really works, right? We take our cues from other people. So we see something, we watch something, we see someone's clothes, we see someone's vacation on Instagram, and we go, ooh, I want that. And so you know what we do? We go get that, or we go do that, and we don't care why or how, or we just go and do, and you can't afford it. And here's the little secret, they can't either. But you don't know that. You think they can. And so we end up chasing all of these crazy things. The Bible doesn't say that debt is bad. What the Bible says is that debt, if used inappropriately, will put you in a very difficult position. Proverbs 22:7 says this, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is slave of the lender. You will become a slave to debt. Many of us in this room, we know, myself included, what it's like to be the slave of debt. And so the problem with debt is when you are using debt to pretend to be something you're not or someone you're not, that's a problem. When you're using debt to buy something bigger than you should, drive something nicer than you should, put something on loan that you're like, ooh, I don't know about that. Because what happens is you fall into one of two traps. You fall into first the image trap. The image trap is I want to look a certain way. I want to present a certain standard. I want my house to be real nice. I want everything to look real good. I want me personally, how I get into this, I tend to be a bit of a brand snob. And it's with anything I do. So I can't do like one thing without like wanting to wear, and it's not, I use this random, the best. But is it the best? No, it's just this little insignia or wherever the insignia is that is different than a different insignia. And somehow it's so much better. But you fall into the image trap, and you do too. The second one is the pleasure trap, is to say that if it feels good, then do it. Just a word to the wise, that is a horrible metric for how you should run your life, just so you know. Just because you feel good doesn't mean that it's wise, doesn't mean that it's the right thing. And both of these things, the image trap and the pleasure trap, come together in a thing called Christmas. And so what we do is we take how we want everything to look and how we want everything to be and pleasure. Oh, we just want to experience. Oh, we can't give our kids a bad Christmas. And so we bury them in gifts we can't afford. And we end up taking vacations that we don't know how we're going to pay for. And I'm so glad that your Instagram's all filled up with you at Disneyland, but you put it on a credit card, you're going to be in debt for the next 6 months. Like, stop. Stop doing this to yourselves. It's not worth it. And when your kids grow up later and are like, I want that. And you're like, no, you can't have that. But I want it. Well, you created that, just so you know. You created that by just drowning them in gifts that they don't need every Christmas. Just buy them underwear and call it good. Or I don't know if you've seen the meme of like parents going around putting like bows and stuff on all like on like a light switch and like a sandwich and like water. And like, yep, I bought that for you. Like, be nice. I can shut it off whenever I want. Last one, number three, if you really want to go kind of the next level, is start saving. Proverbs 21:20, another proverb for you, is precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it or rids himself of it or wastes it. People live in one of three categories. They either live here, which is a real high bar. All your peers are probably living here, way above their means. Then you have the medium bar. And then there's this other bar. And if you decide to live below your means, you are basically viewed as a complete moron. People look at you and they're like, "You, what are you doing with your life? Like, you have money and you're not just blowing it." No, I'm not. I'm deciding to live below my means. And let me tell you something, it is so crazy. It is so countercultural to live this way. Like, in every year that I do this, I've been pastoring now for 17 years. Every year that goes by, it is more and more and more difficult to do this. I was looking up some stats this week, really fast, depressing and fascinating. Did you know that in America, about 60% of people, which is like y'all, could not afford a $1,000 emergency. If a $1,000 emergency hits you, you're done. 60%. No one's living this way. So few people are living by what God would have them do. And so it's very simple. It is a very, very simple principle, and it's this. 10, 10, 80. Give God 10, save 10, live on the rest. And like I said, you don't even have to follow God to do that. Like, the 10% didn't even have to go to the church. You go to nonprofit, whatever, it doesn't matter. But living this way, it's just smart. It's just wise. I would hope you would agree that most of us would say that I wish our country would live this way. I wish there would be people in our lives. I wish the business I work for would live this way. Stop spending money they don't have. It's just wise. And the reason why any of this matters is because you can't be the hands and feet of Jesus when you're broke. You just can't. And I want us as a church to be people that when they see opportunity, they go, "Oh, yes," and engage. Not, "Oh, man, I wish. Oh gosh, wouldn't it be great if?" I want as many of us as possible to be connected to the mission of what God has in your life. And let me tell you something, He wants to do something in and through you. If you have breath in your lungs, you have purpose for your life, and there's something that He wants to do in and through you. But if you're not structuring the foundation of your life, especially your financial life, in a certain way, to help you be released for God, what He wants you to do, then you are missing out on what God has for you. You just are. You're missing out on an opportunity to just be a blessing. One of the things that my wife and I, we've been living this way since we met. I've been living this way since I can remember. My parents taught me this when I was about 7 years old. And they started giving me an allowance and started having me do that. And we are doing that with our kids. You know I believe in it if I'm making my kids do it. And I do. Because I believe that it's how God has designed everything. And it just works. But one of the things that is so exciting for my wife and I is every year we try to give more and more and keep skewing those statistics in a good direction. And it's just fun to be around people and just see people in need and be able to just respond and just say like, hey, you're in need, here you go. Hey, you have problems, here you go. And there are some of you in this room, we have some of the most generous people I've ever met in my entire life. It's the reason why we can do things like give love and not freak out that nothing's going to happen. Or that we can do the carnival over the summer and provide back-to-school supplies for every elementary kid in the entire city. And just we just know it's going to work because y'all are some of the most amazing people I've ever met. But more than just these one-offs, it needs to become a regular rhythm, a lifestyle of how we live. Because God wants to work in and through you. And don't set up your life in a way that you prevent God from moving. Because I really, truly believe that seeing God move in your life is something that we could all use a little more of. Amen? Let me pray as we close and we'll sing a few songs and then we'll get to celebrate and give love together. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for these moments where we can be a part of your global story of what you're trying to do in and through each one of us. God, I thank you for the generosity of our people, of this church that gives so generously to see this city reached for you. But God, I pray that each and every one of us, your spirit would just convict us in the ways that we need to straighten some things out, get some things right, redo priorities, so that you could just unleash a floodgate of resource in our direction, knowing that it's going to be headed in the right way. God, we thank you for all that you're doing and all that you've continued to do through Give Love and all these other initiatives. Just pray a great blessing over it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.